Do you want to be a great Christian? What does that look like to live every day as a great Christian in our homes and workplaces, in the church? Day-to-day greatness. Maybe for you it's being part of everything, involved in lots of church things, or growing in Bible knowledge. Maybe it's flourishing as you use your gifts, or for some, being a leader. Maybe we've made it if we actually work for the church. Well, Jesus has a different view. Mark 9:35, Jesus says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Servant-hearted Christianity is what God prizes. As much about character as action. As much about who we are as what we do, because that affects why we do what we do. Servant-hearted Christianity, not swollen, puffed-up Christianity. Which is the problem the Corinthians have. Paul tackles that in chapters 3 and 4, telling them he wants none of them to be puffed up. Puffed-up, swollen Christians are not Christians the Bible looks favourably upon. Knowledgeable or gifted or busy as they may be. Everyday greatness as a Christian is about servant-heartedness, as we follow in the footsteps of a Lord and Saviour who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's no surprise that as we come to this closing chapter of 1 Corinthians, that Paul's closing words encourage these puffed up Corinthians to serve other Christians. That Paul gives godly examples of loving Christian service for them to follow, and sits it all in context of his own commitment to love and serve them with a strong and steadfast love. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, like so many letters in the Bible, it looks like a jumble of closing thoughts and remarks. But there is a consistent theme here. To the very end, Paul challenges and encourages them to be servant-hearted. To drop the pride and arrogance, the self-centeredness, and as we've got on the screens, to serve God's church in love. We've got our Bibles open. Let me lead us in a prayer before we look at these verses. Heavenly Father, we pray now that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We continue our series in 1 Corinthians this morning. In fact, we end our series this morning. It's a letter written around 53 AD to the church at Corinth, written by the Apostle Paul. The church is a mess. We know that. It's full of problems. Paul's been dealing with them through the book. And we come now to chapter 16, the final chapter. Paul's words to the Corinthians, final instructions, final greetings, but also finally bringing everything together. Challenging and encouraging the Corinthians to be servant-hearted. To drop the pride and the arrogance, the self-centeredness, and to serve God's church in love. Three things we're going to look at next on the screen. Serve God's church by serving other Christians. Serve God's church by serving other Christians. And another thing. Well, there are two questions left. The Corinthians have written to Paul with various questions, things Paul's been dealing with through the letter. Two to go. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. The last response is in verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos. We'll get to Apollos. First, the collection for the saints. What about it, Paul? They've written. You've mentioned the collection for the saints. Well, what's our part in it? Tell us more. Verse 1, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Set aside something, each of you, regularly according to your income and wealth, so that verses 2 to 3, when I arrive to collect the collection, there won't be need for any sort of special appeal. The money will be ready to be sent to the Christians in Jerusalem. Paul will write letters of introduction for whoever the Corinthians choose to take the gift to Jerusalem. And verse 4, he's even going to go with them if he needs to. This gift is for the poorer Jerusalem Christians from the rich Corinthian church. Not just the Corinthian church, but verse 1, also the churches of Galatia. In fact, a key feature of Paul's third missionary journey was to gather the collection from various churches to support the church in Jerusalem. We serve God's church by serving other Christians. Starts in the local church as we one another together. But it's also healthy to keep our eyes on the bigger picture, that we're part of a worldwide church, one where we're relatively rich financially. So it's right and healthy that we serve God's church by serving other Christians, Christians further afield than our lovely corner of Sussex. Remembering the connectedness we have to Christians across the world, and sharing generously with them as a part of God's people who are actually better off. It's been a joy for us to start the St. Richard's Mission Group this week with our first meeting to think about mission partners near and far from Crowborough to the Congo. Serving other Christians, it gives our Christianity a bigger view than it just being about me as I serve others in the local church. And a bigger view than it just being about us as our church serves Christians across the world. The collection, though, isn't just about physical help for those in need. It is that, but it's more than that. It's easy to get parochial and short-sighted. Well, here Paul sees an opportunity to bring together Christians across different boundaries, notably Jewish and Gentile, non-Jewish Christians. To give these Christians a vision that they're in it together, serving God together, as they serve one another in different ways, serving God's church by serving other Christians. It's a genuine outworking of love, where there might have been suspicion. It unites Christians together. And it has to be said, one of the most powerful witnesses to others is the power of a converted wallet. We use the phrase about putting our money where our mouths are. Money talks. I mean, even the world knows that. Prayer is the most powerful tool we have as Christians. Yet we do well not to use that as a platitude, or even an excuse not to give financially. A costly and countercultural witness is very powerful of the genuineness of our faith and love. I don't know who gives what. Only our treasurer does, which is a great thing. I don't want to know. But when our finances are buoyant, when giving goes up, when we have enough money to rely less on funding from all sides, when we're given gifts that mean we can employ an additional worker, as we hope this coming week, the second staff appointment in the past 12 months, that's really exciting. Well, when we see these things happening and realise we're all committed to this church beyond just coming on a Sunday, or just as it suits us, or serving where and when it suits us, we show one another we're committed to the gospel and to one another. And what an encouragement that is to one another, as we serve God's church by serving other Christians. It's a powerful witness within our local church, and a powerful witness beyond it as we support and partner with and give to other Christians across the world. It's also something that unites and binds us together. Verse 2, committed, regular, thought through, prayed through giving, in line with our income and wealth. That isn't just a response to a call out, but it's actually in the DNA of our lives as Christians and the life of this church family together. As we consider our giving, are you challenged or encouraged by that? I'm challenged, personally. But I'm also excited for our church about the impact this may have through our personal giving and through the church's giving. And it seems quite fitting that this week we started St. Richard's Mission Group, thinking more clearly how our church gives its money to serve God's church. Another arm for us to connect to and support other Christians across the world. Serve God's church by serving other Christians. And serve God's church by following godly examples. Next on the screen, serve God's church by following godly examples. Children look up to people more readily than adults. As a teacher, students would listen and act and follow the example we set as teachers, even when we were unworthy examples to follow. I've shared this before from the front, but I once sent a student of my Year 12 Business Studies class to the Design Technology department for a long wait. He politely asked the Design Technology teacher, who told him to stand outside the door and said he'd be out when it was ready. It was about half an hour before the sixth former realised what had happened, that he had indeed had a long wait outside the door. Perhaps it's bad teachers or other negative experiences, but adults are slower to look up to others, slower to follow the example of others. Paul gives a number of examples in our passage. Godly examples of those serving God's church. Great Christians. Christians for us to follow as positive examples. Model our daily lives on for God's glory and our good as we serve him. Verses 5 to 9, there's Paul. Paul's currently in Ephesus, writing to the Corinthians, planning verse 5 to pass through Macedonia, collecting the collection from those churches, then arriving for the winter in Corinth. And when Paul arrives, he wants quality time with the Corinthians, to be with them, to continue teaching and training them. They are, after all, Paul's spiritual children. But plans are slightly uncertain, verses 5 to 6, which is probably healthy. Paul's got a plan, he's got a direction, a vision, but he isn't bound by detail, just the principles. There's a healthy space for the Spirit to move Paul. Now, I love systems and planning, and I love working how we might do what we do as a church and how we might do that together, raising others up to use their gifts and lead, but it's actually good to be flexible to our plan. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Perhaps some of us need direction and vision. But perhaps some of us need to embrace a slight ambiguity about exactly where God might take us. My hope is that our vision document for St. Richard's stepping into 2019 and beyond captures a sense of that. Well, we have a vision. We've got ideas for a strategy, suggestions of what we might do, but exactly how we will do that or how the Lord will get us there, well, it isn't prescribed in the finest detail, which seems healthy to me. Though we do know here Paul won't come until after Pentecost, verse 8. We do know that. Because there's still great opportunity for gospel ministry in Ephesus. How does he know? Well, in part because there's great opposition to the gospel too. This is a key verse as we look at Paul's model. Embracing the opportunity for gospel ministry and the opposition that comes with it. One writer notes that an open door and much opposition often go hand in hand, and they may jointly signify that God's Spirit is mightily at work. Are we up for that? I want to serve where there's great opportunity. We talk so much about growing gospel opportunities at St. Richard's. Ministries grow, new people come, new staff are appointed, the local community opens up to us. We're excited about that. I'd rather not have the opposition though. Yet here the two seem to go hand in hand, which really is a biblical and historical pattern. Look at Acts. Look at church history. We often see the greatest times of gospel growth in great times of opposition. Perhaps something's coming to this land and to our Church of England. Something exciting in the face of those who oppose the gospel. Wouldn't that be amazing? Something to pray for. So let's not be scared to contend for the gospel in the face of opposition. Scary as that may be at times. And where there isn't opposition, it may perhaps be time to move on, to refocus. Or perhaps it might start us asking questions about the effectiveness of a particular ministry. Or where there's no pushback whatsoever, where even the world gets behind it. serve God's church by following godly examples. Paul's one of them. The rest are going to be briefer. Timothy, verses 10 to 11, a fellow worker, a godly example doing the work of the Lord, sent by Paul to Corinth to remind them of Paul's ways in the Lord, bringing a godly message, a godly example. Though it's probably for this reason Paul's concerned, verse 11, of the reception Timothy might receive. Paul and the Corinthians don't quite see eye to eye, and Timothy's coming along as Paul's man. Will the Corinthians listen and follow his godly example? Or will there be more tension? We never find out. Now we can ask Timothy one day in heaven how it played out. Apollos, verse 12. Perhaps a slight aside, that the Corinthians have clearly asked about him. They want Apollos to return and minister among them. He's left less keen. Perhaps the continued division and unsettledness in Corinth. But he will go. And Paul's really warm to Apollos. He's been welcomed. Paul notes Apollos' ministry in chapter 3, in Corinth 2. Another fellow worker doing the work of the Lord. Then Stephanus, Fortunatus and Achaicus in verses 15 to 18, devoting themselves to the service of the saints, that the first fruits of Paul's ministry in Corinth. Verse 16, follow their example. Put yourselves at their service, for they have served you, says Paul. They have refreshed and encouraged Paul as godly examples in Ephesus. A wonderful reminder to him of all those he loves in Corinth who didn't come along to Ephesus with those three. These men are godly examples to follow. Not imposing themselves with their dominant personalities or demanding respect from the Corinthians by nature of their office, but worthy examples serving the Corinthians. It is wonderful. Through Paul's writing, we know that he's concerned for church order. Paul's clear that churches are to appoint leaders. There is a hierarchy in the church in that sense, but only as we saw in chapter 12, one body with many parts. Equal, but different. Yet there are those who are to be listened to and followed. Some are given authority. But Paul makes it clear here that authority doesn't come by nature of the role. Rather, as one writer notes, earned through humble service. And that's really quite radical. Redefining authority. Yeah, we do well to listen to and follow the example of faithful gospel servants. Not simply those with gifts and skills or winsome personalities or a job title or who happen to have read lots of theological books. Servant leaders guide by loving example, whether that's church leaders or leaders of ministry teams or in any part of church life together. Serve God's church by following godly examples. And finally, we're introduced to Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla. From Acts 18, we know they lived in Corinth when Paul started the Corinthian church, but they're now in Ephesus, verse 19, opening their home to host the church there. Hospitality is such a powerful witness. You know the phrase, our homes are our castles? And it's really true. Especially in affluent areas. Big drives, gated fronts, impenetrable. But we can also be barriers to using our homes to serve God's church. Our homes are, for us, respite and solace. They are our place, our castle, whether they look like a castle or simply a small flat. Yet opening our homes to one another is a powerful tool for our connection and unity. We let people into our world. I love to meet people in their homes where possible because I get a glimpse into life beyond Sunday mornings. It's a joy to be welcomed into the homes of church family members. It connects us and reminds us of our unity. Suddenly our Christianity is not just contained to St. Richard's on a Sunday morning, but it's mixing into that most sacred of places, the home. Do you think how you can use your home to serve God's church? Hosting meetings or a home group, inviting others over for a meal, and beyond us putting up other Christians, visitors, visiting missionaries or mission partners perhaps. You'll have heard me say from the front before, one mark of our Christianity is to think, how many people's homes have you been into in the last 12 months? And how many people have been into your home? Serve God's church by following godly examples. And finally, serve God's church with strong and steadfast love. Serve God's church with strong and steadfast love. How old were you in 1982? I was 5. So I don't remember the original, it ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. Hit by Bananarama and Funboy 3. There's lots we're not going to say about that song. But it does give us something worth thinking about, which goes back to chapter 13, that without love, we may do lots of things, but we are and have nothing without love. Well, here it is again in verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Verse 13, being watchful, standing firm in the faith, holding fast to the gospel in the face of gospel opposition that comes as we take gospel opportunities. The Corinthian church was under attack from false teaching and factions within and constant pressure from the world around. They must be watchful, stand firm in the faith, hold fast to the gospel, serving one another in love with a strong and steadfast love, a love that is willing to both rebuke and correct, as well as teach and train, to speak the truth, yet encourage on. Let all that you do be done in love. It is what we do. It isn't just what we do, but it's also the way that we do it, in love. Serving God's church with strong and steadfast love. What Paul tells the Corinthians in verses 13 to 14, and what Paul continues to model to them in verses 22 to 24. It is what we do, but it isn't just what we do. It's also the way that we do it in love. This is the real surprise for me of the chapter, verses 22 to 24, where we truly see Paul's affection for this really difficult and awkward church. Yeah, the worst church of the New Testament letters. Paul's love for them is evident in these closing verses. How does the book end? Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Full of grace. Paul has had to be strong and steadfast with them, challenging them, rebuking them. Verse 22 is a warning shot across the bow. The church must indeed, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, or be courageous, as the NIV puts it. Be strong. If it doesn't, it will fall. If they don't heed the warnings. Verse 22, anyone among them who has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. It's really strong language. Zealous for wholehearted godliness. Yet there is here in Paul's example a joyous balance between firmness and gentleness, between prayer and love. Real love is strong and steadfast. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love isn't a walkover, soppy sentiment. It's real and clear and strong and steadfast. Be strong with love, Paul both tells and models the Corinthians. A love for one another that comes from verse 22, a genuine love for the Lord. A model for our love, which is the only real love that's truly life-changing, truly church-changing, truly world-changing. So Paul tells the church he loves them. The whole letter, tough as it has been born out of this sort of love. And this is the love Paul wants the church to have for one another, born out of their love for Jesus. Serve God's church with strong and steadfast love. isn't loving when we don't challenge and correct. Don't avoid the difficult conversation. Yet that must also be mixed with encouragement and grace. True love is multifaceted. And Paul really loves the Corinthians, which is a surprise when we think how difficult they are. And a challenge for us to love those we find unlovable with a strong and steadfast love. One final quote. In no other letter does Paul end with this kind of statement of his love, but it was profoundly needed in fractured Corinth. Paul had been stern with the Corinthian believers, but he closed his letter by assuring them of his love. After all, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. As we finish, serve God's church by serving other Christians, by following godly examples, and with a strong and steadfast love. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your church, for all it is, for the plans you have for it to be a shining light for your gospel in your world. And we pray that you would stir us to love one another with strong and steadfast love, born out of genuine affection for one another, and a genuine love for the Lord Jesus who's brought us together. Show us what it looks like to serve one another. Challenge us in our giving, financially and otherwise, that we might know the joy of serving sacrificially in a way that unites us together and unites us to other Christians around the world. Put godly examples in our lives that we might follow and learn and grow, that we in our homes and places of work and streets and town might be salt and light, a shining light for the gospel in the world. In all we do, Lord, may we bring you glory as we commit to you, your people, and the plans you have for us, individually and together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.